This is a testimony of the grace and the goodness of God, and it's also a testimony as to how God answers prayer, because before 1989, you wouldn't have got me into a church, even if you'd have fought me and put my arm up my back, you wouldn't have got me in, but there were people prayed for me, my parents prayed for me, Glengormley Baptist Church family prayed for Kathy and I, so be encouraged, God answers prayer. If you just mind a wee quick word of prayer now. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, and Lord, just for this opportunity, just to share of your goodness and your mercy. I just pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little verse from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I love this verse. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, I can think of many songs I sang in rugby circles and different circles that I'm thoroughly ashamed of. But God's put a new song, a different song, entirely into my mouth. I grew up in the Highfield Estate at the top of the Shankill, Ballygamartin. I was adopted as a baby and placed in the family of Jean and Tommy Harvey, who loved me and cared for me and poured their whole life into me and into my brother. It wasn't a Christian home. My memory of a Sunday afternoon, I went to Sunday school in the morning and the afternoon, was to come into a room. It was black and white TV in those days, and I think it was Snooker was on, and you could have cut the smoke with a saw. I didn't like that. We went to a church there at Ballygamartin, and we moved over to Ballysillan, and we went to the same denomination church there. My memory of it was it was cold in every way. It was freezing. I got into it. I don't remember the people being very friendly, and the hymn numbers would have been up at the front, and I would have been willing that service to get run down and get over to I got home. My mother had a wee shop on the Shankill Road, and one of the wholesalers in that shop was a gentleman called Jim Taggart. You may know his son Joel. He's on the radio, Joel Taggart. But Jim was a bright Christian person. There was actually a number of bright Christian people come into that shop. Bertie Crutchley's another one that some of you know. And they were always bright. And it was always bright. Always noticed their brightness. Even the street we lived in, there were two homes in that street, Mrs. Swain and Mrs. Manna. And they were always bright. They were always different. He realized it was because they loved the Lord, and they loved me and prayed for me. Jim went to the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast, and he invited us all, my mother, my aunt, my brother and myself, and we all went. I thought, goodness me, there's something different about this church. Number one, it's warm. Number two, it was bung to the gills. The other one was a bit threadbare. The carpet met you about your knees, so it seemed, by comparison. There was bright singing. There was an atmosphere. And when an appeal was made at the end of that meeting, I went forward. I don't know all about what I believed and what I was holding on to. But I got the distinct impression that it was up to me to keep this salvation. I had to be good. I had to read my Bible, go to church, say my prayers 3 times on a Sunday, and I know there's lads here like Isaac and Caleb, and I'm sure if they come up with a ball, did keep you uppies, they could do hundreds. I'd be pretty hopeless at it. But after a while, it's being good and saying your prayers and reading your Bible and being good and going to church, it started to get harder and harder until I stopped. And as far as I was concerned, I was out. You know, you weren't a Christian. You had a go and you failed. And I went away from the Lord. Actually went to a place where I was very far from God. And if you saw me and looked at me and heard me, you wouldn't have deduced that there was a Christian connection at all in me. As life went on, my brother got saved. My father and mother got saved. So it was pretty hard to keep away from the gospel in our house. But I managed to juke all the people. Managed to juke the pastor and the Christian people whenever they came in our house, the front door, I was way at the back door. I thought best avoid it. I was very fortunate from a business sense. I was very fortunate in sport. I loved playing rugby, and I had a dream time, as far as I was concerned, at rugby, playing senior rugby at Ballymena. I married the girl that I loved and wanted to be married to. We had a house in the country with a wee boy, a gorgeous wee boy. Everything you could ever wish for. But somehow it was never enough. I spent a week travelling, because it wasn't enough just to have a company that was going well in Northern Ireland. I had to get another company near Gatwick and another company in the middle of Birmingham. Wouldn't listen to anybody. I always knew better. And I did a triangular journey every week. Belfast Sunday night, I would have been going there Sunday night. Got work for Monday morning, office 8 o'clock Monday morning. Worked probably 14, 15-hour days. So many days there, then travel up to Birmingham and then home for the weekend. And that was all planned out for months. And if you wanted to meet me, that's how you'd find me. And that included coffee. That's what you had to fall in with. And that was tough. And that was hard. But it's my own fault. And many's a time it occurred to me, Brian, maybe getting a train at midnight at Euston up to Birmingham and thinking, Kathy and David are at home and in bed, and I'm out here, don't even know where I'm staying the night, I'm living like an animal. What is going on here? There were people praying for me, as I said. One day in the airplane, flying from Heathrow to Belfast, could take you to it, British Midland, 737, I was in the middle seat, the gentleman in the outside seat, person in the inside seat. I would have talked to anybody on a journey about anything, could have made friends with them, I could have chatted to them, but this boy in the outside seat had a little piece of notepaper, and on it was a motif, and I knew it belonged to a life assurance company. And my hamster said, whatever you do, don't you start talking to that guy, or you'll talk yourself into buying a policy, you'll talk yourself into trouble. Stay away. And I can remember I spent the whole journey with my shoulder to this gentleman. I was thinking about this today. I don't ever think I was ever as rude to anybody like that in my life. And when they come round with the drinks, this voice came over here saying, and what part of the Emerald Isle are you from? And I replied, Ballyclare. In other words, he got the message. There was no conversation going to be had. And as we were getting off the plane, I could tell you all about this guy. We left. Farmer from Oxford got over the boat, visited his girlfriend, etc. But as he left, he said, "Guys, would you accept this little booklet?" He says, and this, here's his words, "It's better than any insurance policy." Well, being the hypocrite that I was, I said, "Oh, thank you very much," smiled and put it into my bag. And into myself, I thought, "Oh, you mug, you. No chance of me reading that." But anyway, way I went on my way. And one day, I always made this journey, Belfast, Gatwick, Gatwick, Birmingham, Birmingham, Belfast. But look, through events that would take too long to tell, I had been rude and rotten to guys from Birmingham that are working in London. And my conscience told me, "Brian, you better get down and sort that out, because that was uncalled for, and those guys will jack it in." So I made an unplanned journey back the way down to London. And because all the work was done on the way up, I thought, give myself a cup of coffee, bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, sat down in the train, thought, what's in the bag to read? There's maybe a trade journal or a Sunday supplement. There'll be something in there to pass the time. And you've guessed it, the booklet was there. Now, the original booklet was a really shiny one. But the booklet was there. I'd opened up the booklet. I'm going to read this very, very quickly. Here's what it says at the front of it. "Life is full of questions. Some are trivial, some more serious, some tremendously important. Even as you read these words, you may have questions about your health, your financial situation, your job, your family, or your future. But the greatest, the ultimate questions are about God and your relationship with Him." It says more, but I'm not going to read that just now. And those two thoughts occurred to me. Hey, you're the big macho guy from Ballymena. You're the big rugby player, wants nothing to do with God. What are you doing reading this? But I looked on and it says, "Is anybody there?" Talks about creation and is there a God. "Is God speaking?" Talks about the Bible. "What is God like?" All these questions. "Who am I?" "What went wrong?" It's talking about sin coming into the world. Is sin serious? "Where do I go to from here?" Picture of a graveyard. "Can religion help?" "Is there an answer?" "Why the cross?" "How can I be saved?" "Which way now?" And I remember reading that, and the other thought occurred to me was, you know what? I believe every word of this. And what says there, "which way now?" If I believe every word of this be true and God's that way, why am I spending my life going that way? I would need to do something about this. Now, in those days, it was before phones and laptops, and there were things called filofaxes, if anybody remembers a filofax. So I got the filofax out and thought about this. And little thoughts came into my head as to why this wouldn't be a very good idea. This wouldn't be a very good idea. Number one thought that came into my head was, Kathy will leave you. If you go home and tell Kathy you're going to live a Christian life, she'll take that wee boy, she'll go back to County Tyrone, because she's heard enough of your harebrained ideas, and if that's the latest one, that'll put the tin lid on it. Number two, after a while, there was a gentleman called Jim King, a close friend, and somebody we really depended upon at work. Jim King will jack it in and go. And so on. What about the people in the rugby club? What about the company? What about business? How can you possibly... go down a Christian route and managed to succeed or managed to continue. So that list got longer and longer and longer. Train arrived in King's Cross, Circle Line, Victoria Station, train out to Crawley, into the little house, saw the guys very quickly. They were shocked to see me. They were even more shocked than ever said, "I'm here to say I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said." And round to the little office in Crawley, little round table, the book out, the list out, looked down the list, looked at the book, read the book again, looked at the list. And my conscience told me, that I needed to ask God for forgiveness, that the life I was leading and all the things that I thought were important really were of no value. And I prayed a very simple prayer with 2 points in it. It wasn't rehearsed. It wasn't result of anything else other than weighing it all up. And I prayed very simply, "Dear God, will you please forgive me for my sins? And dear Lord, will you please help me to live for you from this day on?" I didn't realize it wasn't that well rehearsed, but what I was really doing by faith was giving that list to God. And God took that list. God dealt with that list. I knew immediately my sins had been forgiven. It was like a huge weight was lifted off me. I knew instantly my prayer had been answered. But by this time it was Friday, and I knew I've got to get home. I've got to tell Kathy about this. And on the way home, I'm not a touchy-feely person. I don't say I hear voices or anything like that. But there was a distinct voice spoke to me on the plane on the way home, and it said, "Big lad, there's only you and me know about this. We can scrub it. We can sort your work life out. We can get you more time home with Kathy, but you don't need to go to such a ridiculous extreme." Anyway, made my way home. Kathy goes to bed about 8:30. Anybody that knows her, I arrived in about 12. And Kathy, "Well, you sleeping? Wah, wah, wah. I've something important to tell you, but it'll wait till the morning." And Kathy said in the dark room, "Is it about work?" I said, "No, it's much more important than work." And Kathy put the light on, said, "If it's more important than work, I want to hear about it now." Kathy's not normally that forceful, you know. And what I said to Kathy that night, I could only say with tears all down my face. I said, "Kathy, I don't believe this. But over in Crawley, I've asked God to forgive me, and I've asked him to help me to live for him." I thought, that's it. You've said it. It's out now. And I looked up, and the tears were running down Kathy's face as well. What I didn't know was, and my sister-in-law was speaking to Kathy. Kathy had a little Bible, but she'd stuffed it in below the settee because there was a voice telling her, "If that big lad comes home and catches you reading that Bible, he'll throw you out." So God was answering prayer in both our hearts, in both our lives. The next morning, the Saturday, into work and to see Jim. And again, same story, tears running down my face. Looked up and there's the tears running down Jim's face. Jim's mother was a Christian. He knew all about the Christian life. And he says, "Brian, I am delighted for you. All the things that I was told, discovered they were lies, I'd handed them over to God. But the other wonderful thing that I learned was what I believed about the keepy-uppies, it couldn't have been further from the truth. I'd been forgiven. God had forgiven me. The work of salvation was complete. He completed on the cross. He didn't take me on as a probationary and say, we'll see how this big lad gets on. He forgave me completely. He took my sin away to be remembered no more. And I entered into this relationship that John Blanchard talked about. I didn't realize until then that was about. It was a relationship with God that was held together by his love and by his power, and that it was personal and that it was permanent. And it was his doing that he had paid the price for this salvation. And he has kept me ever since. I have most definitely not always lived right, made the right decisions, but I'm standing here tonight, kept only by that same grace and that same power that saved me. There's no other way in which I could be here. God is only a prayer away if you come to him by faith and repent. And may all the glory and the honour and the praise go to him and to him alone. Thank you.